You know, church is it's a community that we're a part of. It's not a service that we attend. And it can be really hard for us to remember that sometimes in our cultural form of church. Well, I go to this service. Well, I go to that service. This is a community. A community is a relationally connected place. And so it's beautiful. I don't really want to stop you guys from talking, but also we have to get on with it too. So please just continue what you were doing after the service. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word? I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, that's the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is God's word to you today. Thanks be to God for his word. You may be seated. Well, Advent is a Latin word that means coming or arrival. We celebrate it every year. We're kind of on repeat. I don't know if you ever put a song on your playlist on repeat and listen to it over and over and over and over again. If you have Spotify, you found out this week how many minutes you listened to music, who your top artists were of this past year, and all of the different artists that you listen to. And some of us have had a song or two that we've played over and over and over again on repeat. But we do this every year. This isn't something that we made up. Like, Advent isn't the creation of Westminster Chapel. We're a part of a tradition of followers of Christ who have been celebrating that he came since he came and then looking forward to what he promised us, that he is going to come again. He's going to come again for you and for me if we love and know and follow him. And so what do we do every year? We kind of enter the same story. I hate to break it to you, but we revisit the themes of Advent year in and year out, and somehow they are hopefully fresh to all of us as we do that. And this year we're looking at the themes of Advent through the songs of Christmas, songs that we sing only this time of year. I guarantee you, if we sang Christmas carols throughout the year at other times, I'm sure we would hear about it from you, okay? You would just be like, what is going on? They'd hear about it from me too. Why are we singing these songs now? But this week, we're going to ask this question with the song, what child is this? What child is this? It's an incredible question. And the first thing that we see in this text is, this is the child that captures our attention. He captures our attention. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Or as the songwriter writes, "What child is this who laid a rest on Mary's lap is sleeping?" Now, our house is a house, this is a nativity, okay? Some of you have already put up your Christmas decorations. Hopefully, most of us have. If you haven't, I have an activity for you after church. Go home, put up your stuff, okay? Some of you might wait a little bit longer, but this is a nativity. We have at least 20 nativities in my house. They're not all set up, okay, but we have probably 6 or 7 this year set up. And this, Liz and I got on a trip to Ethiopia a while back. I've been there twice, and Liz grew up all over the world, mostly in Southeast Asia. So we have nativity sets from the Philippines, and we have nativity sets from everywhere. They're in our house. She has lived, I think, in 9 countries. I got it wrong last service, and then I realized that I actually forgot a country that she and I had lived in together. So that's just what happens when you get older. You forget where you've lived, okay? And so she's lived in 9 countries, so we have nativity sets from all over the world. And the nativity's just incredible, but it reminds us of this question. What child is this? Who is he? Who is he? Jesus Christ, born several thousand years ago in Bethlehem, okay, in very humble circumstances. There was a census that was to take place throughout the entire Roman world, and so Joseph and his betrothed Mary hightail it from Galilee to Bethlehem. That's like a 90 to 120 mile trek. Now, most men are not going to ask their pregnant wives to walk 90 to 120 miles, but we know that Joseph was a man of honor, and so he wanted to care for Mary. We also know what was going on behind the scenes. I think he didn't probably want to leave Mary alone because she was particularly vulnerable. A virgin who had conceived a child, and maybe she was full term when they got to Bethlehem and it was her time, or maybe the trip. I mean, imagine a trip like that. You're walking, you're going. Maybe the trip caused labor to happen early, but we know she goes into labor and there is nowhere for them to stay. So when these great Jewish festivals happen in Jerusalem, Bethlehem is just outside of Jerusalem, there are not enough lodging accommodations for people as they come. So often they would camp out or stay outside of the city. So of course, if there's a census being taken and you got to go to your hometown, there's not going to be room. And so when they get there, the only place that they can find room is probably a stable. There's nowhere for them to go. And Jesus, true God from true God, eternal, holy, infinite God, is born as a baby, and he's placed in the feeding trough of animals. What child is this? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? It's a question that we have to ask. It's a question we have to ask again and again and again. He captures our attention. He's captured the attention of our world. Listen to what some people that you've probably heard about have said about Jesus. Gandhi said that he was a man who was completely innocent, offered himself as a sacrifice for the good of others, including his enemies, and became the ransom of the world. It was a perfect act. Elvis Presley said this. He said, "I'm not the king. Jesus Christ, he's the king. I'm just an entertainer." And Albert Einstein said, "No man can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life." Theseus and other heroes of his type lack the authentic vitality of Jesus. He captures our attention. How? Well, let me suggest a couple ways. He captures our attention through his beautiful character, profound words, and unthinkable works. And I'm going to explain more of these more in detail, but his beautiful character, John chapter 1 says that the law came through Moses. So Moses could bring and be the mouthpiece of the law, God's standard, God's way to us, so that we would have a moral compass, so that we would know in this world, one, that we're broken, and two, that God is who he says he is and that he's holy. The law came through him, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, we can all bring truth, but can we all bring grace and truth and embody that perfectly? Jesus, his character is what made him beautiful. And make no mistake, Jesus Christ, there is no more beautiful human being who has ever lived. We serve, we worship a beautiful God who's full of glory. He captures our attention through his beautiful character, his profound words. Jesus taught with authority, but he also taught with simplicity. When he spoke, he was clear. Ever feel like you're clear, but then you realize that what you said was clear to no one? I think that's my life. It doesn't matter where I go. I'm like, oh, that was clear. Everybody gets it now. And then I get 20 messages about what I've just said. But Jesus was always so clear. He spoke with nuance. And as he taught with authority, he brought a fresh perspective. Right? Everyone was looking for a Messiah. Everyone was trying to figure out what God was doing. And everyone had their interpretation. All the rabbis did. Their interpretation, their yoke. That's what they called their teaching of the scripture. And whenever Jesus would teach, the crowds, we'd see this often in the Gospels, the crowds would be amazed and they'd say, who is this guy? He teaches not like the normal teachers, but he teaches like somebody who's got authority. And that phrase is really important. Jesus carried this weight with his teaching that no one had felt before. Authority isn't something that you can just bestow upon yourself. Authority is something God gives you and that you earn by living out the calling of God in your life. And Jesus, when he spoke, there was an authority to the things that he said. There was a weightiness that no one else had that everybody felt. And then his works. I mean, what did Jesus' words mean if his works don't back him up? If he can't live them out. And not just live them out, but then also they're confirmed through miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And you can say, Ryan, what about the Gospels? Can we really trust what's in the Gospels? The Gospels are historical accounts of the life of Christ. Now, they're told from different vantage points because they have different authors, but they are a history of the Son of God and what he did in his life and ministry and his death and his resurrection on the earth. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, listen, this is the gospel we preach to you, that Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was raised according to the scriptures. And then he gives this list, this litany of all these people that Jesus appeared to. And then he mentions at the end, and about 500 brothers that he appeared to at the same time, many of who are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Euphemism for they've passed away. Okay? So you've got all of these eyewitnesses. And if what we have in Scripture wasn't true, we wouldn't have it. Because these accounts were circulating very, very early in the days after the life of Jesus. I can't say it better than Tim Keller. I wish I could, but listen to what he writes. He says, when we read the Gospels about Jesus then, what do we see? One striking feature of the accounts is how they give us no description of Jesus' appearance. It is inconceivable that a modern journalistic account of any person would fail to tell us something of the kind of figure he cut or even what he wore. We live in an age intensely concerned with image and nearly obsessed with looks. But here, all the emphasis is, we might say, not on the quality of his skin, but on the content of his character. And that character was remarkable. Particularly impressive to readers over the centuries has been what one writer has called, it's a big phrase, an admirable conjunction of diverse excellencies in Jesus Christ. That's Jonathan Edwards, so leave it to him to use big phrases. That is, in him we see qualities and virtues we would ordinarily consider incompatible in the same person. We would never think they could be combined, but because they are strikingly beautiful. Jesus combines high majesty with the greatest humility. He joins the strongest commitment to justice with an astonishing mercy and grace. And he reveals a transcendent self-sufficiency and yet entire trust in and reliance upon his heavenly Father. We are surprised to see tenderness without any weakness, boldness without harshness, humility without any uncertainty. Indeed, accompanied by a towering confidence, readers can discover for themselves his unbending convictions, but complete approachability, his insistence on truth, but always bathed in love, his power without insensitivity, integrity without rigidity, passion without prejudice. What child is this? Well, I'll tell you, the child creates questions. He creates questions. The text says, and then when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Or as the songwriter writes, why lies he in such mean estate where ox and donkeys are feeding? Good Christians fear for sinners here. The silent word is pleading. Two words in what I just read stood out to me from the text, from Luke chapter 2. The word wonder and the word ponder. Okay? People were wondering at what the shepherds told them. The shepherds hear this message, and quite literally in the language in Luke chapter 2, when the angel comes, he says, I'm telling you the gospel. Okay? Listen, here it is, the gospel for you. I'm going to proclaim it. I'm preaching to you the good news about Jesus. Was the same language that was used in a birth announcement about Caesar when he was born. Okay? And so they're trumping what's going on in their culture, because remember, the Romans worshipped Caesar as God. They're trumping everything that everyone knew and saying, no. You as a culture are worshiping this guy, but this is the human you should be worshiping. This is the one that has come for you. This is your king. And the shepherds hear this news that the Messiah has been born and he's in Bethlehem. And they're just in fields just outside. Now, some people have different speculation about why the shepherds were there or what time it was, but likely one of the interesting ties is that these animals were being raised for sacrificial worship in the temple. And so the angel comes to those who are raising animals to stand in the place that Jesus would ultimately stand, to say he's the ultimate fulfillment of why you're raising these sheep, these lambs. And so they go and they make haste and they find Jesus there and they tell everybody, hey, look, this is the message that we've received. We've been told that this is the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. God is speaking again to Israel. He's been silent. We've been longing to hear his voice. We've been wondering what he's up to and why he's up to it. There's been great lament among us as a people as we've wandered around and kind of many times going in our own way, but he's here. And so people hear the news about who Jesus is, and they wondered. Now, there are a couple of different ways that this could go. For some people, they were probably exuberant, excited, and they believed. But shepherds in their culture were often not trusted by many. They were kind of in a lowly estate as a group of workers. And so when they came, maybe some trusted, but maybe some said, what? You saw an angel? Okay, I'm gonna need more time. I'm gonna need to sit on this. I'm gonna need some proof here. I'm not totally sure that I can wrap my mind around this, and I'm not sure if I believe you or if I really do trust you. Okay, so you have those reactions, and then you have Mary. You have Mary. This is incredible. We get married much later in life in our culture than happened in first century Judea. Mary was promised, she was pledged to be married to Joseph. She may have been 13 years old. My daughter turns 13 in a week and a half. Okay, I'm telling you the truth. There's no way she's getting married anytime soon. And okay? Now, someday she will, and I'll be happy about it, kind of. I'll cry a lot, too, but I'll be very happy. We want her to, you know, she probably will. Maybe she won't, but not at 13. Do you feel the weight of what she carried? She had been pledged to Joseph. And Joseph was an honorable man. We know that from reading the Gospels. And so when he finds out she's pregnant, he has in mind, I'm going to be very, very caring about this woman and her story and her heart, and I'm going to divorce her quietly. And he meets with an angel, and an angel says, no, buddy. He didn't say buddy, but Joseph, what's conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph believes. Joseph believes. However, the only person who knew with 100% certainty of what was going on in Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 20, as she held heaven in her arms, was this young girl that God had entrusted his son to, his story to be a part of this incredible moment in history, the most important moment that this world has ever seen when Jesus was born. She's the only one, and what does she do? She holds him, and she treasures up these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary does not know where this is going, but she knows how it started. Can you imagine being in that place, a place where you could ponder what God was doing, and really, you're the only person who fully understands in that moment? Some commentators have speculated on this passage, and you know, Luke was gathering the facts as he wrote his gospel. He was writing for Theophilus, this person who had probably asked him, hey, put together an account of the life and times of Jesus Christ and his church as it got started. And so he's gathering up all of these facts. It's possible, it's very, very possible that Luke, his account here, came because of an interview, a conversation with Mary about what had happened, or people who had talked to Mary about what had happened. We don't know that for sure, but it's the way that we have these facts about Jesus being swaddled and all of the different particulars of the moment, it's incredibly likely. Wondering and pondering. For some reason, we're not really good at giving space for those two things in the church. I have heard so many stories of people who have had questions about faith, and they're good questions. They're great questions, in fact, and they have gone to people in their church and they've asked these questions, and their leaders, their small group leaders, their pastors have sat them down and looked them in the eye and said, you know what? You just need to have faith. You just need to have faith. But I think actually what this passage would lead us to understand about God is that the nature of healthy biblical faith is to wonder and to ponder. To have awe or question the good news of Jesus. Can this really be? What does this really mean? How do I understand this? To ponder, to constantly reflect on the gracious gift of Jesus and wrestle and question, but find rest in God's initiating work through the Son. And if you've had questions and someone has told you to take your questions elsewhere or just to take them to a place of faith, I just want to tell you, I'm sorry. The days are getting shorter, and we talk about longing and our suffering and our sorrow at Advent because that's very real as humans. We struggle. Things here on earth are not the way they're supposed to be. Our families don't go the way that we want them to go. Our lives don't go in the directions that we thought they would have gone. We lose people that we care about. Death is inevitable on earth. And we look back at Israel and we remember that they had spent 400 years and they hadn't heard a thing from God. When this happens, there had been silence. No prophet was speaking in the entire nation of Israel. And they had been in exile. And they had been suffering. And they had been waiting. They had been waiting. They had been waiting for God to break through. They had been waiting for God to come. And if I were one of the people hearing this news, I think I'd wonder. Do you think God can't handle our questions? I mean, do you know how kind this child is? Do you know how much he loves you? Do you know that he understands hurt? understands loss. He understands this world and what it's like to be mocked, to be bullied. He understands what it's like when things don't always work out. He understands. He understands. And so if you brought him your questions, do you think he wouldn't get you? Do you think he doesn't understand you? One of the great tragedies of life is to have a Jesus who is so separate from us that we don't even come to him. Now, he is separate. He is holy. He is fully God. And he was also fully human. And I cannot fully explain to you how Jesus could be 100% God, 100% man, two natures existing in one person, neither one of them being dissolved for the sake of the other. But he was. What child is this? It's okay that he creates questions. Take those questions to him. He cares about you. He calls for a response, finally. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come, peasant king, to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. He calls for a response. There is nothing that is happening in our world today, and this won't surprise you, that is probably more frustrating to the person of Jesus than people's marginalization of his person. What should the response be to this Jesus, to this child? Now, you shouldn't worship any other human being, okay? Many of us have made this mistake in our lives. We've looked to someone to be to us what only God can be, and we have kind of bowed down at the foot of whoever. And ultimately, every time, whether that's someone that you know in your life or someone that you idolize in culture, every time, they will disappoint you. They cannot deliver what you think they're promising you in the moment. They can't. There is only one human who has ever walked the face of this earth who is worthy of the worship of men, and that's Jesus. To just accept him as a good teacher or to say, yeah, I think Jesus was, you know, one of many good people or good voices. He was kind of this philosopher. He was one of the best leaders the world has ever known. But to not fall at his feet and worship him, you need to hear this. And maybe you're not a Christian and you're like, why? I like Jesus. He's okay. But if you read the words of the Gospels, if you do that, you're marginalizing Jesus. You can marginalize me. That's fine. But don't marginalize him. He didn't leave that open to us. He did want us to come to him with questions. He is okay if we wander. But ultimately, Jesus Christ, this baby born 2,000 years ago, deserves a response. And for us, who know him and have come to treasure him, that response is worship. To fall at his feet and to cry out, you alone are the Savior. No one else can save me. No one else can help me right now. You alone understand. No one else really could understand like you can understand because you're God. You alone are truth. And all the other voices I look to, they let me down. You alone are provider. I can't do this on my own. I don't know why that I think on my own I can survive and provide apart from you. You are the source of every good thing. He wants to be that to you. He wants to be that to you. And when you allow him to, when we do, all the things that we long for, that come to the surface this time of year for many of us. All the questions we have, it's not like they go away. But we have a different perspective. We have a different perspective, and we have a friend. We have a helper. We have a God who will walk with us through this good but broken world until he comes again. And he's coming again. He's coming again. I've never longed for Jesus to come again as I have this last 18 months. I've never really known what that longing felt like, and I'm beginning to feel it more and more and more. And so when we read in community the words of Revelation, and we say, amen, come soon, I think the more that we press into this question, what child is this, the more that that becomes our longing. Our team's going to come and lead us right now, and we're going to respond and worship together. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for this incredible church family. But more than that, thank you for this reality that you came and that everything that we long for, that everything that we want, God, is ultimately found in you. That you didn't leave us to wander forever alone, but you sent your Son and that you sent your Spirit so that we could know you. So help us to wrestle through that question in each of our lives. And Holy Spirit of God, as only you can, apply the truth to our hearts. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.